We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
You guys were amazing during that song. I was on the front row. My ears were hurting. And to me, if my ears aren't hurting, then I always wonder if we're really letting it all out. Amen? You ever stand next to someone and they're singing so loud and they don't care, and then you're like, well, I don't care either. I'm going to start singing louder. Amen? And kind of felt like that this morning. And thank you for worshiping the King of Kings. It's great to worship together. Amen? How many of you ever been in the car driving and just singing real loud, and then somebody looks over at you and you're like, right? You kind of get that feeling in church sometimes, don't you? Some of you don't, because you're like, oh, I don't want anybody to hear me. Wouldn't it be great in heaven when we're just barreling it out? It just sounds great. Amen? I want you to turn with me today to 1 Peter chapter 3. Speaking about being in a car, most of us in here have been on a plane. If you've been on a plane, raise your hand. If you've been on a train, raise your hand. You've been on a bus, been on a boat. Yeah, how many of you have been on all of those things? And even more, right, okay. All of us have had that experience of being what I call a passenger. A passenger. When somebody else is doing the driving, or doing the flying, or doing the steering, or the navigating, and we're the passenger. In fact, how many of you would agree with me that all of us could probably use some increased prayer time with the Lord Jesus in our life? Would you say amen to that? I want to help you be effective in this, and I want to encourage you, if you want to really increase your prayer life, drive around with a teenager who was learning to drive. You will have two things happen that will be very helpful to you. You will experience God in a fresh way. This is my home near my... The old school hymns will come flying back to you. Amen. Heaven is my home, near my God to thee. Lord, I'm coming home. Things like that. And you will experience sanctification all in one shot. All right? The point is this. All of us know the importance of having someone, preferably skilled, who is at the wheel, the helm, the cockpit, or we might say the control center. Because the person at the control center is basically in charge. And for the majority of us, we like the control. You might not want to admit this morning, but if you kind of find yourself in this category, or you know someone who is a little bit of a control freak, you can say amen. Maybe you just ratted yourself out, I'm not sure. But most of us, especially men, do not make good passengers. Thank you, ladies, for not shouting out amen. We question the decision of the driver. Why are you going that way? How comes he always takes this route? I don't understand. This is the longest way to get there. Don't you know there's a better way? How many of you have a car equipped with a GPS? How many of you have two GPSs in your car? Or three even? We question the speed. You drive like an old man. Or maybe you're driving a little too fast. Some of you need to say amen right now. Some of you really give the angels a workout in your life. We question their skill. We struggle with their patience as we're trying to wonder why, and we're getting angst inside, and we're just not good passengers. I don't care how you cut it. We're really not. It or not, we enjoy. I could continue on, but the point is, whether we want to admit it or not, we enjoy being in control, and we tend to think that we could do a better job than the person who is in the cockpit or at the driving wheel or at the helm or whatever we want to call it. We tend to think, you know, if it was me doing this, I could do a much better job. And friends, this is especially true when it comes to our life. I think the question that you and I need to ask ourselves this morning is, who is at the control center of your life? Who calls the shots for you? Who makes the decision? Who's the final decision maker in your life? Let me ask you, who in charge of you? Who's in charge of you? Who is governing and guiding your life? I want to read a passage to you from Proverbs 14. It says, "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, say it, the ways of death." You know, there's a way that we think, you know, this is the way I want to go. This is how I want to lead my life. And I want to be in control. And I want to call the shots. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right. Let's contrast that with Proverbs 12:28 that says, "In the way of righteousness there is what?" Oh, it's on the screen. What? Life. "And in the pathway there's no what?" Isn't that intriguing? When you try to go your own way, there's a certain determination. There's an end game for you. But when you go the way of righteousness, God's way, God's path, God's desire and design for you. In fact, I like Psalm 16:11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are what?" Now, let's just leave that verse on the screen for a few moments and think about that. You see, if we're going to lead, if we're going to lead questionable lives, and this is what we've been talking about for the last four Sundays, if we're going to lead questionable lives and leave a lasting legacy, our theme for the year, leaving a legacy, how's that going? How's that legacy being transformed? If we're going to do these things, we have to come to the determination that God is to be in charge of our life. We were just singing a song a few moments ago. I don't know if you paid very close attention to the lyrics, but it says that we are going to crown Him. The word crown was used quite a bit in the songs that we were singing. "Lord, reign in me. We're going to crown You, Lord of all." Listen, why are we going to wait until the end of our life to crown Him King of Kings? Doesn't He deserve to be crowned King of Kings every day? Okay. This is what we're learning. You see, when we walk the path, as the text says, that He has for us, something happens. We experience His presence. We experience God in a fresh way. And the result is that we have this joyful life, this fullness of joy, knowing the eternity that awaits us is full of pleasures. And here's the reality, friends. When we have the mindset of Psalm 16:11, "You'll show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What begins to happen is this changes how we think. Changes how we think about our possessions, doesn't it? Because we realize that everything we have belongs to who? God. That's why if after church today someone needs to borrow your car, you're like, "Sure, it's God's." Yeah, that didn't go over too well, did it? We look at all of our money as not our money, but whose? God's money. And so when God says, "Hey, I'm going to need some of that back to help my kingdom," you're like, "Sure, have as much as you want." If only that were true. Amen? See, when we understand where we're going, when we understand this concept, it changes how we treat people. Because we've been treated with the love and kindness of Jesus. Guess what? That changes how we measure in. Changes how we talk to people. What we find pleasure in is not what the world necessarily finds pleasure in. Our whole life starts looking different. Paul told the church in Philippians chapter 2, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, here is a passage of Scripture that every one of you struggle with, including this preacher. Do all things without what? Yeah. Murmurings, disputing. Do you know what it means to murmur? How many of you have ever said something under your breath? Nobody wants to put their hand up. You're saying it now. Okay, that's what it means to murmur, is to murmur under your breath. You know, and have you ever had that point where somebody said, "What'd you say?" "Oh, nothing. I said nothing." Disputing. Some of you in here think that it's God's gifting to you to be argumentative about things. And you're still fighting and arguing and disagreeing. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Why would we ever want to do this? So that we may be what? Blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. I hope you'll write this thought down this morning. God is calling us to live a righteous life in the midst of a world gone wrong. God is calling us to live this righteous life, to live a life that is totally different, to where it is so different that people would look at our life and question how we're living and why we're living the way we are. We saw this last week in verses 9 and 10. When Paul said, beginning in verse 8, he says, "Be of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." We looked at these words, didn't we? Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. We looked at this last week. This is how our life should be living. There should be a dang text this morning, and we act and interact. And that's why if we go back to our main text this morning in verse 15, you see, people are seeking hope. They are seeking help. They are looking for love. They are looking for answers. This is where we have been. And we find ourselves now back to the very center, the core of the text that started this whole theme of living a questionable life. Because now Peter says, but, in verse 15, what are we supposed to do? Sanctify the Lord God in your, where? Hearts. And, he says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having listed out all of the virtues last week, I won't ask you what they are. You guys couldn't remember pace this morning, all right? So they were harmony. We talked about having a unity, having a harmonious relationship. We talked about sympathy, and that means having compassion in your heart. That's not a one-time event. Brotherly love, to treat each other as family members and that we don't disagree and fall out over silly, stupid things. And all of God's people said, and we're courteous. We're humble. We're told now, how do you do that? Has anybody ever said what I call a super spiritual answer to you? And it sounds really good. And then you're like, what does that mean? Can you just say amen if you know what I'm talking about? Somebody will come up to you and say, you're going through a difficult time. And they'll say, claim the promises of His word and trust God to lead you through it. And you're like, yeah. What's that mean? I don't know. You know? Somebody will say something like this, you know, just give it over to Jesus. Yeah. What? I've been giving it to Jesus. I still have it. What's going on? Am I the only person that feels this way? Tell me it's not so. Don't leave me hanging up here, all right? We've all, you did praises, haven't we? Say amen. Look to your neighbor and say, you did too. Go ahead, tell him. You did too. So I'm going to go ahead and give you one of these spiritual phrases this morning, and then I'm going to unpack it for you. Because we love to say it, but half the time we don't know what it means or how it applies. And so here's the first, what I might call super spiritual phrase, but it's unpacked for us all in the text. And here it is. Give God total control of your heart. Now, we say things like that, don't we? Well, just give God control. What? You know, Jesus take the wheel, right? I mean, what is that all about? How many of you know that song? Oh, man, man. I heard it one time. I'm just kidding. In the Bible, the word heart is the most common word used to describe the whole person. It is the most interchangeable Hebrew word. When you read your Bible and you come across the word heart, it is the most interchangeable word to describe your feelings, your emotions, your thought processes, and even deep internal pain or anguish. How many of you have ever heard the phrase a broken heart? A heavy heart. Okay. Somebody says, what is your heart telling you? The Bible talks about in the New Testament that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that wreaks havoc with the Word because we have the thoughts and the intents of the heart, not the mind. And so it's speaking there interchangeably of our center being who we are. Our core, in fact, write this down. Our hearts, or our heart, is the control center of our life. In fact, in the text there, verse 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You might want to write those two words down. The control center. This is what controls me. This is who I am. And when we say, give God control of your heart, when Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, none of your heart make any sense or come to light until God is in the cockpit of your heart. It doesn't work. Because we like being in control. Amen. But you don't lie to yourself. You like being in control. Say amen. It's built into our Western mindset. We want to have control. We want to vote. We want our say over everything. And God comes along and says, now here's how it's going to be. And we're like, what? See, because we have this mindset, we often don't want God in the cockpit, do we? We want him in there as long as it's convenient and as long as he doesn't take us off the flight path that we want to be on, and as long as God is making our journey smooth and successful, well then, Lord, take the control. But the minute things don't go the way, like, I got this. You see, I think too many of us want to pilot our life the way we want instead of yielding control to God. And you know what I've discovered about many of us? We tend to think far too much like a captain instead of an attendant. How many of you have ever flown on a plane? You should pay close attention to the attitudes and actions of the flight attendants. They have two secrets that they know and live by. Are you ready? Here's the first one. It's not their plane. Think about it. That plane doesn't belong to them. That plane belongs to the airline, doesn't it? They understand this concept. Secondly, they are not the pilot. And when the pilot says, take your seats, what do they do? When the pilot says, we're suspending service, what do they do? When the pilot says, this is what's supposed to happen, this is what they do. They're not the pilot. They have that down. In fact, can you imagine an attendant running up to the door going, we've got some rowdy passengers. They're not liking this turbulence thing here too much. Could we extend the service a little bit longer? No. They're there to serve and represent the airline. In fact, here's what an attendant will do for you. They will help you. They will answer questions. They will give you directions. But in the end, they know that they are not in control of the plane. The pilot is. I want to write this thought on your hearts this morning, and I've put it in your handout for you. Salvation is the point at which God gains access to our heart, but surrender is where we yield control to God. Think about that, will you please? Salvation is the point at which God gains access into the control center, but surrendering to God, this is where we yield control. We give over our rights. We yield up our thought processes and say, okay, Lord, have your way. We were singing it, Lord, reign where? In me. The whole concept of sanctification. When Peter says, look at the text, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The whole concept of sanctification in its most basic form is set apart for service, to consecrate for use. God did not save us so we could, you've heard me, living the way we wanted to live. You've heard me say this before, friends. Our faith in God, if it hasn't changed us, it hasn't saved us. If your faith hasn't changed you, it hasn't saved you. Chad said it during worship. Just because you've been in church 20 years doesn't mean anything. I've known people who've been in church 20 years and they're some of the most miserable people you've ever met. You know, there are a lot of people who simply want Jesus so they can go to heaven. They like the idea of being warm to the fact that, yes, when I die, I've kind of got this, you've heard it called the fire insurance policy, the get out of hell free card, right? We want to claim Jesus when we think about it in those terms, but here's what I find very interesting. We really don't want anything to do with him here on earth. I talked with us last week about how everybody claims that they're a Christian these days. Have you noticed that? I hear people say phrases like this to me. Well, I tried Jesus and he didn't work. Well, of course he didn't work. He was the Jesus you wanted him to be. And when he didn't do what you wanted him to do, you rejected him. You don't make a little Jesus and hope that he does everything for you that you want. When Jesus comes into our life, he comes into our life, are you ready? To take over. To rule and to reign. He says, follow me. I don't work for you, you follow me. Yield to his ways, yield to his will. He calls the shots. We hear his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And how do you know there's a relationship? You know what the phrase says? They follow me. So if you're not following Jesus, it's doubtful you're saved. That's what the text says. This is what Peter is saying. If these virtues aren't happening in your life, if you're not yielding control to, it's not a wonder these things aren't happening. Our salvation. See, we surrender to him, we serve him, and we show the world what a difference our salvation has made in us by displaying the virtues or the fruit of transformation. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is, let's say them together, they're on the screen. Balcony, ready? Here we go, everybody, ready? Love, joy, against such there is no law. These are the signs. What we saw last week, harmony, sympathy, compassion, love, courtesy, being pitiful. These two texts run parallel with each other. These are the signs of a changed life. These are the signs of someone who has said, Jesus, I not only have given you access to the cockpit of my control center, but I am allowing you full control over my life. I am now going to yield to what it is you have for me. And some of us are sitting here this morning, and you're a little bit like me sometimes. We're fighting God on points in our life. And God has been asking you to yield over something for years, and you're still bickering with him about it because you think you're a better pilot than he is. You think you're smarter than he is. These signs of a changed life. Look at the last phrase. Against such there is no what? There is no law. You see, for years, let me unzip my heart if I can for just a moment. For years, I thought that as long as I conformed externally to a list of things that made me look good, then I was good. As long as externally I could pull the wool over people's eyes, if I could, you know, say all the books of the Bible and know all the authors, and if I knew all of the things that I was supposed to do to be a good Christian, and that mentality kind of followed me into ministry for a while. And I thought, you know, if I looked a certain way and did certain things and carried a certain bike, I listened to certain music and didn't go to certain places, and if I didn't do all these things, well, man, I just lined right up. In fact, I was Jesus's favorite. I'm serious. I had that mentality. You see, and a lot of us have this mentality about this whole external conformity to a bunch of rules and regulations. Here's the reality. It's not about those things. It's about internal change and transformation as a result of our relationship to God. The fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit is producing in you, it's cooperation to the Spirit's work. Internally. How many of you have ever gone over to somebody's house and walked in and saw a beautiful basket of fruit? Many years ago, I did that, and I walked in and I thought, wow, that looks really good. I picked up an apple, I got to take a bite, and it was wax. Have you ever had that experience? I don't recommend it. You see, I fear that some of us are producing a bunch of wax fruit. You see, this is an important element of our understanding a changed life. You see, fruit is produced. It's not mandated. God's not coming along and saying, you better grow fruit. Uh-uh. It happens as you grow in him. It happens as you love him. It happens as you yield control. You know the reason some of us aren't producing love, joy, peace, gentleness, long. You know the reason that's not happening is because we think if we just keep the external things up, then we'll be good. And Jesus is saying, I can't produce that in you till you yield to me. This is what it means to give God control of your heart. It means to surrender to what it is He's calling us to do, which in essence is produce these things. And by the way, if you try to produce them on your own, it's like that plastic apple, isn't it? It's like, man, this isn't good. That's why number two, surrender displays who's in charge of our life. That's how people know. That's how people understand who's in charge of your life, by surrendering. See, as we yield control and surrender to the Savior, people around us see this fruit being produced in our life, and they start to question. You know, our world, as messed up as it is, our world understands the word law, don't they? Especially here in America. I mean, we are so happy, right? I mean, we just, you know, I'm going to get an attorney. Okay. That's how we are. We get law. The law says, this world understands authority. They understand power. They get it. Most people will conform to law and authority simply out of fear. Let's be honest this morning. If we're in church, it's the only place we can truly be honest. Amen. Most of us only obey the speed limit because we don't want to get a ticket. Look, you drive down Ridge Road and you're like, this is stupid, 45 miles an hour. We can go faster than that. You guys are pious this morning, I'm telling you. We fear the law. That's why we do certain things. We're afraid. So there's a law, and the law says you will do this. This is mandated that you will do this. And so we conform to that. So when the world looks at us as Christians, when they look at us, when they are around you in the workplace or at the restaurants or in the supermarket or at the gym or at the schoolyard or wherever it is in your neighborhood, when they're watching us and they're around us and suddenly they see us joyful. Isn't that how you want people to see you? Loving, gentle, kind, long-suffering, and meek, and good, and at peace. They're left to wonder, who told you to act that way? Because listen, friends, it's not natural. You don't have to work hard at being. It comes natural. Say amen. It just, some of you just like, man, meanness is a gift, came to me, right? You have to work hard at being kind. You ever held the door open for someone and smiled and they just blew right past you? And you're like, well, yeah, murmuring? See, if I hold the door for you next time, thanks a lot, right? Isn't that how we are? You can say amen. I've been with some of you. I know how you are. You've been with me. We get it. But a lost person looks at us and says, is there a law that says we have to do that? Is there a law that says I have to be kind? Paul said, there is no law. He was writing to the church in Philippi because they were coming back into this whole idea of you're going to have to add something else to salvation. Let's have another list of rules, please. He said, no, the Spirit begins to produce these things in you and it displays who's in charge of your life. Can we be honest? You don't always want to be kind, do you? You don't always want to be loving, do you? You don't wake up in the morning and go, man, what a great day to be loving. No, we don't. Our mentality isn't that way. It's hard to be at peace with some people, isn't it? It's hard to be joyful. And when lost people, people who are outside the family of God, when they watch us, it might even bring suspicion at first, you know? Like, okay, what's your angle? What are you trying to do here? What are you selling, right? Why are you treating me this way? Why are you being kind to me? Why are you being gracious with me? Why are you being courteous to me? What's going on? You trying to work a deal? You trying to work an angle? What's happening? And friends, I tell you this, the only thing we ever have to offer anyone is Jesus. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that changed us, and He's the one that should be reigning in us. And here's the point. It's for people to see Christ in our life when the same things that are controlling them are controlling us. Isn't it? Have you ever thought about the fact that we've been called to be salt and light? We've been called to bear fruit. We've been called to do all of these things. And yet if the same things that are controlling lost people are controlling us, why would they believe our gospel? Why? You see, most people are ruled or controlled by fear, pride, jealousy, bitterness, anger, money. I could go on, but in that list, I ask you, did you find yourself, any one of those things, controlling you? Some of you holding a grudge for years? Now that I've said it, that person's name come right to your mind and you see them. And you're sitting in church thinking about money and where you're going to go and how you're going to get more and where you're at and that you've overspent and now you're in debt and you can't see beyond it. I mean, money's controlling your life. The next house, the next car, the next vacation, the next whatever. These are controlling you. You see, through the yielding process of surrender, we are giving God control of our life. And this is how these virtues come to life in us, because we can't produce them on our own. They come out of us, are you ready? As God works in us. Hebrews says this, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," he sets it up and then he says these words, "make you" what? "In" what? "Every good work." And what's the purpose? To do what? "His will." Notice carefully now how the text changes. "Working" where? Who? "In you." And what is he working in you? "That which is well-pleasing" in who? "His sight." Love, joy, peace, gentleness, long. He's working in us. And who's he doing it through? Jesus Christ. And who gets the glory? God. So that when people look at you, you don't boast and go, "Well, I've been in church 20 years. No. You say, "If there's any good in me, if there's anything you see in me that's remotely good, you give that praise to Jesus." If somebody comes up to you and says, "Wow, I really admire this about you," that's your opportunity to say, "You know how I got that way? Do you know why I don't speak with a foul tongue anymore? Do you know why I don't, you know, have these addictions? Do you know why I our marriage is working out between us? Do you know why? Not because I'm such a great wise person. No, because of God in me. Because there's one greater than me, in me, and he's working in me, and he's revealing things to me about myself that I don't like to see." Say amen. And you look at the fruit of your life and you think, well, what's being produced? Sanctifying God in our hearts. Look at the text, please, verse 15. Notice he doesn't tell you to speak to anyone until you've sanctified God first in your heart. Do you see that in the text? First sanctify the Lord in your hearts, then you can speak. You know why? If you get it inverted, you'll wreck the gospel. You'll wreck the gospel. And sanctifying God in our hearts is affirming the submission and the surrender to him. Listen, be patient with me, because I have a God who's telling me, this is how I have to live. This is, I don't have a choice in the matter. I have a Lord. I have a Savior. He died for me. I owe all to him. And when he says, "Todd, this is what I want you to do," then guess what? I am responsible to do what? To do it. It shows that we are under the control and the authority of another. Goodness. You see, we are to display God's grace, God's goodness, and God's glory in our daily living. This is what we have been called to do. We display that. We set that up and we say, "You know what? I want to show the grace of God in my life. I want to show the goodness of God in my life. And I want to bring glory to God in my life as I live it out every single day." Now, this happens three ways. Number one, your character is going to be revealed through three avenues. Here they are. The first one is service. The truth is, you guys ready for the truth? Are you sure? You're positive. The truth is we are all born selfish. Say amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're so selfish. We're all born selfish. Service slays the selfish mentality and models the life of Christ. Did you guys know that Jesus set the standard for service? You see, service is love in action. And no Christian, all Christians say amen. That's it. All Christians say amen. No Christian is exempt from serving. Yes. Thank you. Best definition I ever heard of service. Ready? Service is the willingness to humble yourself and act for the benefit of someone else in Jesus' name. That's it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Service begins within the local body. This is where in the church, as we serve others and we serve one another, we find a place where we can use our gifts, talents, and abilities for the glory of Jesus. We begin to perfect that in here, and then we take that service and we humbly go out and we serve other people. To serve others is to humble yourself. Serve. Here's a great thought. Selfish people don't serve, but they want to be served. Have you noticed that? Selfish people don't serve, but they want to be served. They want someone to serve them. You see, the church should be a place where servants are known for their servanthood. That's what the church should be known for. A place where servants are known for their servanthood. Our service extends then to the externals outside of the body as we minister to the community, as we reach out into those. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you served someone who was lost? When's the last time you said, what can I do for this lost person, this lost friend, this neighbor, this coworker? What can I do for them to serve them, to show them the love of Jesus? And by the way, remember, when serving others, Jesus is not only the standard of service, He is also the source. We're coming upon the Easter season. I'm going to be talking to us about communion. And the night that Jesus washed Judas's feet, hours before he died. If that is not the epitome of service, I don't know what is. So many of us serve with the hopes that we'll get something back. Service is to humble yourself. Why would you do that? Because I have one who's in charge of my life. And I follow him and I obey him. And he served others. And therefore, what do? I serve others too. In essence, we say it this way. I've been rewired to serve. I used to be wired for selfishness, but now, because of my salvation, I'm rewired to serve. And by the way, there are so many opportunities, in fact, needs in our church for people to step up and serve. Don't miss your opportunity to display Jesus in your life. Secondly, struggles. Our character is revealed not only in our service, but in our struggle. How many of you in here are struggling with something right now? Say amen. Oh, now, that's a lie. I think everyone should have shouted amen. Let me try that again. How many of you are struggling with something?
Amen.
Okay. And in the struggle, our salvation sustains us. We have an inner strength that we show to people that comes from not our own strength, but from who? The Savior. Friends, may I ask you, is life sometimes hard? But is God sovereign over the struggle? And His grace sustains us? May I share this little thought with you? You see, when you know who is in control, when you know who's at the control center of your life, when you know who's at the cockpit, when you know who's at the wheel, you live in peace and you live at peace with others. The peace of God is in you. You live in peace. You have this peace with God. And you just suddenly are at peace. Some of us, our relationships are strained. We fight, we argue, we fuss, we feud. There's this constant bickering. Whoa, whoa, whoa. So you don't know my struggle. Don't we all have a struggle? See, when you know who's in control, you live in peace and you live at peace. And that's why Paul told us in Romans, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and, say it, everybody say it, what?
Peace.
So we're filled with joy and
peace.
Joy and peace. You ever been around somebody who's filled with joy and peace? Amazing. And that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you this third one. Suffering. And don't confuse struggling with suffering. They're different. You know what I found out? It's easy to sing God is good all the time when the sun is shining. Amen? Right? But what about when the clouds of suffering gather? What about when you're up against a problem that brings suffering into your life, whether it's a sickness, a pain, a loss, a death, a hardship? Sometimes our tune quickly changes, doesn't it? I want to share something with you. You probably won't like this, but this is the reality of our life. No one escapes suffering. No one. No one. What's your song sound like when you start to suffer? Is it murmurings and disputings? You see, when we suffer, I want us to understand something, a little bit about suffering if I can. Please understand that when we suffer, first of all, suffering comes because we live in a sinful world. Because sin abounds, suffering happens. By the way, it won't always be this way. Amen? But it is that way for now. Sickness and death, a result of sin. By the way, when somebody gets sick, please don't jump to the conclusion that they must have done some gross sin. Amen? Think of somebody that, man, they're really sick. I wonder what sin they did. How come you're not sick then, right? We also suffer because of the sinful choices of other people, don't we? Some fool gets in his car after drinking and careens into a family and takes out the family. That family then suffers because of the sinful choices of someone else. We live in a world that is filled with people who are making very selfish choices, and their selfish choices brings suffering. And then we suffer also because, this one's the most painful, isn't it? Sometimes we suffer because of our own sinful choices. How many of you have ever looked back over your life and thought, I should have never done that? Amen? Can't believe I did that. How many of you have ever done a sinful thing and a stupid thing? All in the same day. Say amen. Right? You know what comes, right? Suffering. You know the phrase. You can make the choice in life, but you don't get to choose the consequences. And some of us are suffering the painful consequences of foolish, stupid, sinful choices that sometimes are lingering and are long-term. Romans 8 says this, and if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, we may also be what? For I reckon, Paul was a southerner, right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen? Anchor yourself on this. And when you're suffering, and when you're in the hospital bed, and when you're getting treatment, and when you're trying to break free of the addiction, remember, there is a better day that is coming. And this is not all there is to this life. Friends, it is often through our suffering that we become channels of hope to people who have none. And in our suffering, people need to see the Savior. You see, if Jesus suffered, and we're called to be like Jesus, guess what that means for us? We're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. How we serve, how we struggle, how we suffer, it's our response and reaction to those things that reveals what's in our heart and who's controlling our life. Many of you know that I was in Africa back in January. Went to the country, two different countries, and went to the country of Rwanda. While I was there, I went to what is called the Kigali Genocide Memorial. I don't know if you know anything about the nation of Rwanda, but in 1994, over a million people were slaughtered. In 100 days, a million people lost their life. The museum was a beautiful building that allowed us to walk through. And there at the building was a grave that had glass, and it, in fact, I think we actually have a picture of that. This is the wall, just hang on here a second, guys. This is the wall that actually has all of the names of the people who lost their lives. I stood over this next picture myself, which is where they did a mass burial of 250,000 people are at this genocide museum. I'd been to the prison camp in Germany in Dachau, and I got that same overwhelming, sickening, numbing, horrible feeling as I walked through the museum. You're not allowed to take pictures inside. While we were there, one of the men who was working the museum called us over and he said, "Are you pastors?" We said, "Yes." And he said, "I wanted you to watch a video." He took us into a separate room and he played a video. And in that video, he gave the testimony of a man who had watched seven of his family members get hacked to death. He married a woman who watched all of her family members get hacked to death, and she survived by living in a 4x4 bathroom that was hid behind a wall during the entire massacre with 12 other women in this little space. They showed one man who, after the release of some of the men who were guilty of the atrocity, his whole family and stood outside the prison and waited for those who had been guilty of killing family members come out. And he walked up to them and he embraced them and he said, "I want you to know something. I have forgiven you." And then he said these words: "What you cultivate in your heart is what controls you. What you cultivate." And I thought to myself, I wonder how many Christians are cultivating a spirit of bitterness and anger and envy and hostility and strife instead of love, joy, peace, gentleness, grace, mercy. What would make a guy wait outside a prison to greet people who murdered his family and say, "Please come back to society a different person"? And here's what he said: "The only way I was ever able to do this is because of the love of Jesus Christ in my life. Because I know that God has forgiven me. And I know that if I cultivate bitterness, anger, and pain and sorrow, it will control me." You see, whatever you cultivate on the inside of you is produced on the outside. And this is why Peter said all of those virtues. This is why Paul said all of the fruit of the Spirit. None of that really controls you and takes place in your life until you understand who's in control of you. And so I ask us this morning, what is it about my life, your life, that would cause someone to question me? Do they see these things in our life? What's controlling you today?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.